Jesus Christ. Having ascended on high, he is no less Lord. He is enthroned. Having ascended on high, he is no less a part of the world today. Having ascended on high, this Jesus is now in the position where the lowly has been exalted, and in him, we, the believers, have been raised up to new life as well. Jesus Christ gives, through his reign, through his sovereignty, through his supremacy, the hope of eternal life, here and now. This is Well-Placed Faith. I'm your host, Matt Burton, and with me, your congenial host, borrowing a line, of course, there, Virgil Evans, Jr.
Praise the Lord.
Praising the Lord together. Here we are on Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. And it is our hope that we can not only talk about a topic, clinical, scholarly, but also to reach out to the heart, give information so that you can worship the Lord with all your mind. We want you to worship the Lord, your God, with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And on this program today, we are going to be talking about the worthy Lord Jesus Christ as he is situated in the heavens on the throne, ruling and reigning today. And one day we will see the fuller display of this, but for now, we have this truth that Christ Jesus has been crucified. He has been raised from the dead, and he has ascended to the very throne of heaven. This Jesus is really the topic for today as we discuss. This is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, rose again. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered.
In this passage of Jesus being the ascended one, the marking Jesus again, illuminating him above anybody else that could have any claim to deity, and they're all just claims because he is the only one God-man. The thing that, as we talk about continually, Matt and I, about Jesus being exclusive. No other figure, I will say, in history or in religion has done what Jesus has done, had made the claims Jesus did and fulfilled them.
Yeah.
But here, this ascended Jesus, as he leaves his followers, and we're going to go into that in just a moment, but this really had come about to me even this morning. Acts 1:8. I want to read that to you before we go on into our program here, before we just get right in the middle of things. Acts 1:8 says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Here again, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And just a little brief aside here, and you will be my, I would translate it, martyrs.
Oh. Well,
that's just an aside. That's not my complete thought, but when I was looking at that, they were, literally.
Yeah.
A witness is a martyr, because the word is in the Greek.
Marturion.
Yes, there we go. Yeah. It has the martyr in it, you know.
Yeah, I mean, a testifier, a witness,
yes.
In courtroom sense or otherwise.
Those of you who witness me,
yes.
That, in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. Will you go there? Then again, this is just an aside. But as they gather in this certain time, this just really became clear to me at this ascension. At the ascension, a fuse was lit. A fuse was lit.
Great analogy.
And at this ascension, when they realized, and they seen, we talked about this last week, however, that you want to see it, the main thing is that Jesus left them ascending to his Father, ascending to the throne of heaven.
Yeah.
Taking his correct position in heaven, returning to his home, the big that John portrays.
Yeah.
And here, the fuse is lit. For this powder keg, and I'm using these words analogously to portray what was coming at Pentecost. At Pentecost, because at Pentecost, the fuse ran down in tongues of fire. You know, fuse got all the way there.
There was no more fuse left between
this time. These people who had been, just as we've talked many times, they were nothing special. Jesus picked up a ragtag bunch of people.
Right.
There was his 11, and then some more followers. Because we realize in Pentecost, without getting into that, is 120 believers gathered there together to pray. Jesus said, "Go and pray, tarry in Jerusalem, because you will receive power." And that word for power is often misused. Many men will say, I've heard it time and time and time again, "Oh, it's dynamite," because it is dunamos, is the root of this word. And it is where we get our word dynamite.
Yeah.
But it's not the explosion that we're talking about. It's not the blast or the initial impact of things, but it really is the ability. You will have the ability now to be my martyrs, my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, farther than that.
Right. Whereas before you run away.
Yeah, before you ran away, you had no power to do this, no ability.
Yeah.
And it's not just dynamite as in you're just gonna, you know, you didn't explode before, you're gonna explode now. No, they were given the ability. Now they have the energy that comes from this.
Yeah.
Now there was, if we want to say that, yes, there was an explosion of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost.
Sure.
But they didn't go off the explosion, they went off of the power, energy that was created there. Can you stay with me in this analogy?
The ability to do the work
is lit at the ascension. They go from the ascension to Jerusalem.
Yeah.
To tarry, to pray. Folks, it's in prayer. It's tarrying in prayer.
Yeah.
You know, you look around and I listening to the radio on the way in, the terrible situation that the world is in. Just the peril that we find on every direction. And even the impending peril. Because we know things can't go on like it is. And I thought, you know, and the people that I were listening to weren't doomsday people. They were trying to say, oh, you know, there's a greater message here. But amongst all this, I was excited, Matt.
Mm-hmm.
Because when things get like this, something's going to happen.
Yes.
Something is going to happen. At this time, it wasn't that, oh, we had Easter, they enjoyed Easter, oh, Jesus rose again, great. He died, but he came back, and great. And it, yes, they were excited about that. But had he not ascended, as Matt will take off on here in just a minute, had the fuse not been lit from the ascension, and if I could use an analogy again of a rocket, you know, lighting that fuse. He did leave there, and no, he did not leave a trail of sparks or this. But his leaving did leave something that lit these people, the fuse of these people. The fuse would not burn down for another 9 days until the 10th day at the 9th hour of the day.
Yeah.
It hit.
Yeah.
The explosion, but it wasn't the explosion. It was the power that came with it, the energy created,
the enabling.
I'm gonna cut you loose here, Matt, as we go and give you a little chance here.
Oh boy, what am I gonna do besides agree with you? Yeah, no, that was great. I totally agree.
because I've heard it too many times. Well, this dunamos, it's the power, it's dynamite, it's dynamite. Well, no, it's the ability. It's what's created. It's the energy. It's not just the fuel. It's not just the explosion, but it's the energy that comes forth, that pushes the locomotive, that pushes the, wait for it, gospel vehicle.
There it is, right?
These gospel vehicles had been, ignition had been made at ascension. Yet the spark had only begun.
Yeah.
The explosion happened at Pentecost, but they were moved from there, from this power, this ability, this energy.
Yeah, yes. Yeah, and for those who are maybe thinking in terms of there's a wrong-headed sect, they would claim to be Christian, but a wrong-headed sect of non-Christianity, really. Please hear that when this is taking place, that he says, you will receive power. Yes, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. Okay? Power and Holy Spirit are not the same thing. The Holy Spirit is empowering.
Yes.
But the Holy Spirit cannot be reduced to merely being power. It can't even be reduced to merely being a power source. He is a person. He is the third person of the Trinity, and he is coming. That's the ascension makes the Pentecost possible. And for the Christian believer, the Holy Spirit is the point at which we get traction. The Holy Spirit is, I don't want to say the most important person of the Trinity, that's not accurate, but to say that he is the most functional person of the Trinity where we Christians stand 2,000 years removed, without the Holy Spirit, our Christianity is not just lame, but non-existent. So, Jesus had said, it is better for you that I go. It is better for you that I go. Now, that doesn't mean just simply that he dies. It means that after he has died and risen again and has shown himself alive by the appearances for 40 days, after this point, he then ascends, and having ascended and taking on the position of being the Lord, the Christ, now we're speaking in terms positional, these are things he already was, but now the recognition of who he was in a consideration of, call it rank for just ease of terms, he is then as a man, because Jesus did not stop being a human being. He took on humanity, he died, he rose again, and in a human presence, he ascended and went to the throne of heaven, and as a man was able to send the Holy Spirit. Think about that for a minute. A man, a human, was able to direct the Spirit of God.
He was, he has changed his physical location from this world to the other.
Yeah, we had a listener who I would be willing to call a friend, Lee, who his last name will remain unmentioned in order to protect the innocent. Not Lee, but the innocent.
Yeah.
Yeah. But anyhow, he brought up an analogy in writing to the Well-Placed Faith. He wrote and brought up an analogy of the attenuation of various frequencies, radio waves and light waves, and there are several other microwaves that are low frequency and infrared frequencies. Anyhow, with all of these frequencies, he sort of just gave an analogy of Jesus being attenuated to a different frequency. And it doesn't remove him. It's not that Jesus is gone. After all, he said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Not even for a period of time am I going to leave you and forsake you, but then I'll be back. No, he's at the point just before the ascension, I will never leave you nor forsake you. You just aren't going to be able to see me because this frequency attenuation, he was taken out of tune for our empirical, you know, we can't touch, taste, see, smell, that kind of thing. But it doesn't mean that Jesus is somehow absent. Now, I think that the fuller thinking on that comes about when Pentecost comes, that the Spirit of Jesus, that is the Holy Spirit, when he comes and he indwells and imbues and all these wonderful things.
As, you know, we shift from, or while we're still here in the Acts account of this, and we're going to explain the, in a moment, we're going to get into more of the mechanics of ascension and the big U, if you will, in just a moment. But here in the Acts account, as we see that Jesus goes from one place to another, he relocates, you know, they're in front of their eyes, he relocates. Again, this is something that just can't happen in the natural. It is, here is Jesus, the man who has been resurrected, who, that doesn't happen either.
Right.
And here he is being the ascended one to his place other. I use that as place other because, and as Matt says, he will never leave you nor forsake you. To make it, in my mind, and maybe some of y'all, I use this without maybe... I want to qualify what I'm saying, but it's another dimension, if you will. It's not, I'm not trying to say we're in this
Twilight Zone.
The old Twilight Zone, but the newer Matrix. We're not in this Matrix, you know, with Brother Canoe or whatever you say it, dodging bullets, but. anyway, we're here and Jesus is here in this. He is here physically in this other dimension. And how do we know that? Because he has left a helper here who is supernatural, who cannot be seen. He explains, you know, to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, the Holy Spirit. He can't be seen.
There's one thing I've always wondered. After he rose from the dead, right?
Yeah.
And he was walking down the road, and the girl wanted to hug him, and he told her not to touch him. But yet, when he went into that one room, he said, stick your fingers in my holes and stuff like that.
Yeah, okay. To take a real quick aside to answer Dave's question, since he put it out there, that is not, this is Mary Magdalene, and it is the resurrection, and she views the living Jesus, and there he is, and he can be touched. It's not that he's not physical. What he is explaining to her is that this is a matter of timing. Don't hold on to me, not meaning... you're incapable of touching the person of Jesus now resurrected. That's not what he's saying. He's saying there are a lot of things to be done. Right now is not the time to just be right here holding
clinging.
And, you know, okay, hey, look, we've had a moment where we were able to be reacquainted for your sake. This is a wonderful thing. But look, now it's a matter of timing. It's time to go. You got to go tell the fellas. You got to go get things rolling. We got 40 days. There are a lot of things that have to be taken care of, and on we go.
And now, as we shift gears on into, we want to do. I announced it last week.
Yep.
I say we, but I knew I'd instigate something here from Ephesians. As they the book, New Testament book of Ephesians, written by the Apostle Paul to the church at Ephesus.
Yes.
As this church, because that's what we call it today, the gathered believers.
Yes.
I want you to wipe out any, I know we've been trained our brains, think, oh, church, yeah, that little white building with the steeple on it there.
Right.
That is where a lot of believers gather, but that's not the only place believers gather.
No.
I'm not detracting from that. I'm saying that is not exclusive.
Yes, right.
Believers can gather anywhere.
That's
these these believers here, this faithful 120 gathered in this upper room at Jerusalem for Pentecost. These ones that saw Jesus go into leave this dimension, if you will, this world, saw him ascend out of their eyesight, out of their physical realm, They saw him, you know, go away. Now, in this time, the church, these gathered believers saw this. They were faithful. They waited at Pentecost. The power came. The Holy Spirit came and gave, endued them with power.
Mm-hmm.
Again, it's not just the Holy Spirit is the power. He endued them with power.
Yes.
That they retained. And they went out to, literally out to Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth, yeah. if you will. So now here in Ephesus, we have this church that has been formed, and Paul has inclined to explain to them why they're here, what has happened. Go ahead, Matt. You said that you wanted to bring out some points in Ephesus as we get going here.
Yeah, the book of the letter to the Ephesians, there are a ton of different things that really need to be said, but we're going to skip over, unfortunately, a great deal of them. What we have is that Paul prays. He says that he is praying for this. I pray. And he's right in the first chapter. He's starting at verse 18. He says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Now, the fact that our eyes are not attenuated, our physical eyes are not attenuated to being able to see Jesus because he has ascended and he's in this place other. And I really like the way that you worded that, because that's what holy means, is other.
Set apart.
Set yes. apart, yes. And so here he is. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you can see these things, you know. But he wants you to see what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. This is a royal strength. This isn't just simply that Jesus can do bicep curls with an enormous amount of weight now, but rather that he is in the royal position to be able to do a great deal that a super powerful nation would be able to do. He's got power, and I don't want to reduce it down to being something geopolitical, but do keep that category open and in mind, which he brought about in Christ.
And to interrupt you for a second, the way that Paul endued, the way that Paul actually described handling this power, the way that he passes it on is prayer. Prayer brings this, you know, prayer.
Yeah, that's precisely what he says.
It's the modem that we communicate with the Holy Spirit. It is what connects us. It is the connection. It's not like he leaves us, but we become linked again. You know, when we pray, there's this hyperlink there, you know. I just learned yesterday an old friend of mine who is a retired engineer was worked under a man who was an engineer and very good at what he did, but he got kind of bored at what he did and decided that he wanted to help make a way that the internet could flow faster through the phone lines. And he is the one who invented the DSL. And all that, to simply put it, because I'm not an engineer and I would mess things up, but what happened is that he realized if you take these fibrous lines and you need two lines, you know, coming and going, and I'm being very general here. If you have the one coming, if they come and go at the same speed, then it jams itself. It blocks itself. But if one is going faster than the other, when the one coming in is faster than the one going out, then it will work and they will not interfere with each other. And here is another physical analogy. We can't capture everything about it, but here is another. You know, here is the Holy Spirit. He is the one coming. You know, he's the one that's flowing. He's always moving. I know we pray for a move of the Spirit, but I many times have stopped and said, I pray that we move. The Holy Spirit is moving.
Yeah, yeah.
We are the slow ones coming out.
That is correct.
You know, we're on the other. Yes, this is an inner net of in the believer's life. I mean, in between you and God, there's a direct line.
Yeah. Yes.
And it is instantaneous, and it is through prayer. Prayer brings the move of God, and that prayer quickens us.
Yeah.
To be able to receive this message.
Yeah. Yes. I totally agree with that. So God has been waiting for humanity to sort of catch up for a long time. And in Jesus Christ, that is to say God incarnate as a human, this human, Jesus, he's fully divine, I am aware, he is fully divine, but this human, Jesus, now is on track with what God the Father is doing. And because of this, now the power of God is able to be brought to pass. We'll just use a very general statement there. Okay, so the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe, these are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ, that is to say, this one who is the King, Messiah. When he raised him from the dead, but not merely when he raised him from the dead, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as head over all things, and he gave him to the church. Again, not anything to do with the building. Nothing to do with the building. In fact, this is to deconstruct the temple. It is the people, the gathered believers.
They are the temple of the Holy Spirit. They're little individual compartments, yet together they make the temple. You, plural, are the temple.
That's
you,
right.
Singular, are the temple.
That's right. And you, okay, so Jesus, when he came, he was the temple. He was the place at which God was interacting with man on earth. He is the temple. And at this point, we can say with Paul in Ephesians that God gave Jesus, the one to whom everything is in subjection, he gave Jesus as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And he did so even with us sinful types. Okay, so moving crisply, quickly forward in chapter 2.
Yeah, oh, if we could jump to chapter 4, I think we could cover backtrack if you can.
Okay, if that's the way that you...
finish your thought in chapter
2. Okay, well, God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with this Christ, with this King of Kings right here. By grace it is that you have been saved. And he raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You, if you believe on Jesus Christ for your salvation, you have been brought into the family, and now, just as Virgil was saying, you have the power. You can actually talk to God.
I want to really quickly. We can't get past it now. You've pulled the trigger.
Now I've done it.
Ephesians 2, verse 19. I want to explain what I keep saying here. So then you are no longer foreigners, strangers, but fellow citizens and saints and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the cornerstone. And here it is. The whole building is being fitted together in him and is growing into a holy sanctuary in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for God's dwelling in the Spirit. Here it is, what we've been saying and saying and saying. It's the people.
Yes. So he's not talking about a building there? Question mark?
It is a building of people.
There it is.
Yes.
Yeah.
These Lego blocks, as I like to say, because they yeah. fit there.
Yeah.
But that, you know, to reinforce what we keep saying, it's right here in Scripture.
Yeah, that's right. All right, let's scoot forward in then into chapter 4, okay? Chapter 4, much to be said here, and we don't want to leave the idea of it is by grace that you have been saved. We don't want to leave that. But it is not only by grace that you have been saved, it is by grace that you, everything. everything. Okay. And chapter 4 is going to get into that. You want to take us in?
I'm trying to find a place to jump in.
All right.
To,
I know just where.
4:7. Is that fine?
Oh, that's fine. Go ahead.
Fine. Okay. Now, again, because Paul describes the Godhead and before 7:1-6, he explains to us what's going on. I'll let you read that. But in 7, he said, now grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of the Messiah's gift.
Yes.
The gift. Now keep that in mind, the gift. For it says, when he ascended on high, he took prisoners into captivity. He gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended to the lower parts of the earth? And let's stop right there for a moment.
Well, doesn't that mean that he was tortured in hell?
No, but that is what is taught in right. several of our mainline, our popular church circles. And I mean that by people in the buildings and all this. It's taught in there through mainline Christianity that, oh, Jesus, he suffered and died, but he had to go through the whole gamut. He had to go to hell. No, no, and no. Jesus was God, 100% God. God created hell for those who did not believe as a place of punishment. Jesus did not have to. He was there at the creation. He's the one who said, I saw Satan fall like a star from heaven. I saw him falling. He doesn't have to go and suffer anymore. He did not sin. There is no punishment for Christ other than what he suffered for us on the cross as the Paschal Lamb.
Yeah. Yeah. That's right. I hope that nobody gets the idea at all. Please, if you're hearing this taught somewhere where Jesus had to go to hell and had to suffer, please reject that. Please reject that. That is not accurate at all. Jesus did not. By the way, I hope everybody knows that Satan is not somehow like the warden of hell, but that he is the chief prisoner, that he's not somehow like the boss of hell or something like that. No, no, no. He's being tortured more supremely, if there's a way of suggesting or saying that, without getting into really weird Sistine Chapel images of hell. So, Jesus, however... Does this even say that Jesus went to hell? Is that in this passage right
well,
here?
Well, it says, when he ascended on high, took prisoners into captivity, he gave gifts to people. But what does he ascended mean except that he descended? Again, the great U.
Yeah.
And by the U, I mean the letter U. How does it go? It starts up here, goes down, back up again.
Yes.
John explains, if you read John, you just get that out of there, just from the whole notion of the Gospel of John.
Maybe the picture of an eagle swooping from on high
yes,
down to
get... He comes down from heaven. He is the fetus in Mary. He grows. He becomes a gospel minister himself. Preach the gospel. And he dies for the sin of man. He's resurrected. He is buried. He's buried, resurrected. And he is now ascended back. So he came from up. He comes down, does ministry, goes back. He is ascended. What does it mean? It means he had to descend at some point. The lower parts of the earth, folks, the lower parts are the earth.
That's right. It's the lower parts of that which consists of the earth. He the lower parts means he descended and came to earth.
Again, it's all about location. Dave has a question for us.
Doesn't it say in there that hell's separated into two parts by some big cavern where there's the bad part and the part where the...
the bad part and the really bad part. No, as it turns out, that is Jesus was giving a parable where he was explaining at minimum the need for repentance in the here and now, and he gives a parable about Lazarus and the rich man, and in doing so he is not making dogmatic statements about this is how hell works.
But Dave's
and this
question is it is a legitimate question about hell, because nobody's ever been to hell and come back. The Bible expressly declares that. You know, through Jesus' story about rich man and Lazarus, as Matt just mentioned, I believe.
Mm-hmm. From Luke.
Luke. The rich man could not come back. Nobody's come back from hell. Hell is another place.
Right.
It is another place. Yep. Again, it is not the center of the earth. You don't bore through the earth and then find this. No matter what you hear, and I don't know. If you go looking for hell, you'll find it. I'll just tell you that. if you go looking for it, you'll find it. Kind of like trouble. You look for trouble, you'll find it very quickly. But hell is another place, but it is not a place that is, it's not holy, but it is purely for punishment, a place of pure punishment, because God made it. And God, and no matter what other scholars claim, who are way smarter than I, say maybe that some are just predestined for that. Well, I'm telling you, I really believe that if you go to hell, it's on your own choice.
Yes.
Yep. I'm not going to play God and say, well, I know who is and who ain't and this and that. If you go to hell, it's because you want to. And as I say many times, God will not drag you kicking and screaming into heaven.
Right. Right. Yeah, that's all very accurate. I feel compelled. I want actually to talk about that, but now let's bring it back.
Okay, let's reel it in.
Ephesians chapter 4, because if we just go, then we're just going to go. So we need to come back. Ephesians chapter 4 here. And what we have is, okay, let me do a little bit of the breaking apart, and then you can put it back together for us a little bit, all right? So, okay, there's one God, one Father over all, who is over all, and through all, and in all, and this oneness. So we've got the one Spirit, the one Lord, the one God. He's basically reshaping the Shema. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one, and he's sort of playing with that. That's the wrong word, not playing. But anyhow, having... shown us that there is just one God and revealed in these three persons. Verse 7, he says, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Christ is on the throne. It is Christ who gets to dictate who gets what and in what way. Yes, pray for the gift of prophecy. Yes, pray for the gift of whatever the various... but. It is ultimately Jesus on the throne who makes the decision of who gets what and how much and to what degree, and he can be convinced, if you are earnest in prayer, he can be convinced that perhaps you'll be responsible with a gift that he can give you. But this gift that he is giving, from the word go, please hear me, the gift that is being given is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the gift, all right? Now, the Holy Spirit is the one who actually then in this power, this empowering, the Holy Spirit is the one who is the gift himself, and he then is putting out into action himself through us. To each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. Okay, hold on. Firstly, go back to the beginning of chapter 4 where he says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. This is Paul talking.
Yes.
Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord. Is he in prison? Okay, fine. But remember that there is a text grammatical connection that's going on here. Paul is talking about his ministry in terms of being a gift. Paul is a gift. Paul is a gift to the church. Why? Because he's Holy Spirit filled. Paul is one of these prisoners, one of these captives that he's talking about.
He's incarcerated in the Spirit.
Yeah, hey, there you go. But again, here we are in verse 8, remembering that Paul is a prisoner. Paul is borrowing from his position, his station, and brings in verse 8. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led captive a host of captives. By the way, I have to say this too. If you go backward into Psalm 68, what you'll see is that by Paul's giving us not only there's one Spirit, one Lord, one God, and they're all the same God, Jesus is being referred to as God here, because that Psalm 68 is explicitly being talked about as God. And here Paul is saying, without any embarrassment, he's speaking of Jesus in these terms. He is taking precisely those words and applying them to Jesus. So when he ascended on high, Jesus ascended on high, he, Jesus, led captive a host of captives, and he, Jesus, gave gifts to men. Now this expression, he ascended, he equals God in the psalm, but he equals Jesus here. So I say, yep, I agree. What does it mean except that he also descended into the lower parts of the earth? So here Jesus comes, maybe this eagle swoop. The eagle swoops down and he hits the lake and he grabs onto what it is he's going to grab onto and he swoops right back up and he goes upward. Now in his upward ascent, he takes with him. Okay, and I don't mean to say that Jesus is going to eat believers. That's not what I'm, you know, but you get the idea. He has taken hold of his and is ascended. So what does it mean except for that he first came down to earth in his ministry here? But he descended in him, but he who descended is himself also he who ascended far above the heavens so that he might fill all things, or that he might even fill completely. And he gave some as apostles. Now, hold on. Please get this. He gave some as apostles, some as prophets, some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. Here it is. Jesus comes down and he gathers to himself a body of believers. He then gives his gift of himself, the Holy Spirit. And in the Holy Spirit, he indwells these people. They become the temple. They are the place where God himself resides on earth, his touch point for all of creation. And having given his Holy Spirit, these people, these humans who have now been by faith through grace, or by grace through faith, pardon me, they've been brought over to Jesus. He has gathered them together, filled with the Holy Spirit. They have now the ability to be apostles. They have now the ability to be prophets. They have now the ability to be evangelists. They have now the ability to be pastors and teachers because of the Holy Spirit. And because of now these Holy Spirit-filled believers, now into the world he gives his gift of the Holy Spirit-filled believer in terms of the Holy Spirit-filled apostles, the Holy Spirit-filled prophets, the Holy Spirit-filled evangelists, the Holy Spirit-filled pastors and teachers. Why did he give the Holy Spirit to these guys and then give these Holy Spirit-filled guys out into the world? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ.
There you go, to the building up. He's not talking about building more buildings.
New.
No. Because many times, Paul is speaking here, and I want you to get, you know, you say, well, these guys are using a lot of analogy, a lot of metaphors. Yes, Paul did the same thing. Mm-hmm. Because if you'll follow his thought pattern, he's talking about, he's building a case in a legal system here.
Right.
But building his case as a good lawyer would, he's building his case using construction terminology here in this part. The work is what is called here. The work of the ministry, which is the building up. It is like the same word for building a house.
Yeah.
That's building up the body. Paul didn't say, well, I got to get out of here so that I can build another church house.
No. Edifying.
No. But there's nothing wrong with having buildings to meet in, folks. It's not what we're saying. But we're saying the point is...
Yeah, the main thing is...
The main thing is...
keeping the main thing the main thing.
That this is why these gifts, and the gifts are the produce of the Holy Spirit. They, you go out in the, you know, we talk about the fruit of the Spirit, which are, you know, the outcoming, the outcropping.
Yeah.
And he's using this kind of terminology. You have to harvest, you know, this fruit. But the profit from these, as in profit, produce, you know, I'm speaking again for the wage, the wages, the result of, is in these people right here. God has made them a benefit for the gathered believers.
Yes.
He's given them as a gift. But yes, the gift is the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit makes these into profitable ones.
Right.
Many times are referred to as the profitable ones.
That's right. So God breaks through this barrier of dividing by becoming a man, one of the enemy, basically. God becomes a man. That's the incarnation. That's the Christmas story. He joins us here. The Emmanuel story. God with us. He then is raised up. He then becomes a full-grown human being and is obedient to the utmost and does the business of gathering to himself this remnant of Israel, a little tiny group of believers. And having gathered them together, they are the church at the time. Jesus then dies on the cross, and the cross is this, it's not a mere mechanism, but by it he is able to purchase for himself, being himself the great sacrifice that purchases sinners, gives forgiveness to them so that they can then be recruited to the kingdom of God. And Jesus the King takes the price and pays it. He is buried and rises from the dead, being fully vindicated by God the Father, and now humanity is vindicated as well, as long as you belong to Christ. If you believe in Christ, you are His. If you have given yourself to Christ, that doesn't just merely mean you go, yep, Jesus is God, yep, Jesus did in fact die on the cross, check mark, there we go. But rather you are giving yourself over to Him, declaring Him Lord, and following after Him. Christ, after showing Himself alive after the resurrection, ascended, and in His ascending, having gathered together a group of believers, this continual business of gathering together a group of believers through evangelism, which is only going to work by, after He has ascended, He sends the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit then goes out and does the work through those that are preaching, giving the word, and the word is in and of itself may come out of dunderheads like you and me, but the Holy Spirit has His way, and people come into faith, come into believing, and are saved. They are filled with the Holy Spirit, which not only purchases them and makes them Christ's, but also is the very same means by which God gives Himself to the believer. The believer then being filled is changed, given abilities as a byproduct, a product by a result of having the Holy Spirit, and is able to go out into the world and do the business of the gospel and take still more captives and gather them together and be the church and compound and multiply and grow and love and increase and claim the world for Christ.
And if I could go back to my original analogy about the fuse being lit, you know, you say, well, what is the fuse? Because certainly, I'll tell you, in these people's lives, the fuse is the Word of God.
Mm-hmm.
It takes hold. When it comes to light in your life, when it actually takes hold, when this fuse, which is the Word of God, I really believe, when the Word of God really mm-hmm. takes hold in your life, and then it starts to burning, and that is what leads to the Spirit's equipping power, is the Word, is the Scripture, is God's message to you. That is what the fuse is, that Jesus lights the fuse, I said. But the fuse, you know, is entertained by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will draw you to the Word. The Word is what is the fuse, because what did they take to the world? The Word.
Yeah.
They didn't just have pictures of Jesus and, you know, their little snapshots and run around. No, they had the Word. Here it is. Here's the Word. Here's what it says. And then the ones become profitable. And it even talks about this, because at the end of this is the reason that they're given these gifts of apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers, is that we're trying to reach the unity of faith in the knowledge of God's Son, growing into a mature man with a stature measured by Christ's fullness. Then we will no longer be little children tossed by the waves and blown around by every wind of teaching, by human cunning, with cleverness in the teachings of deceit.
There is no way to be Christ-like without Christ indwelling you. You can't just...
And that's how you... And folks, that is how you discern amongst teachings today. Well, I listen to so-and-so. Does it match the Bible? Are you praying for clearness by the Holy Spirit? Are you praying for discernment from the Holy Spirit? Your fuse may have been lit, and maybe you have that dynamic power that's happened, but is it in is Scripture being illuminated in your life? Are you understanding? Pray for that understanding in Scripture, because everyone out there is not preaching the truth as it should be.
That's right. That's right. That is right. Yeah, and you need to pray for that discernment to be able to hear truth. Truth isn't always the thing you want to hear. Sometimes you want to hear the malarkey. Sometimes you want to hear the stuff that's a lot nicer and easier, and it says that you're going to get to buy a brand new Mercedes and all these kind of wonderful things and whatnot. So, why is it that he has given the apostles and the prophets and the evangelists and the pastors, teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God? That's quite a lofty goal. It means we've got a lot of work left to do. It means well-placed faith isn't done yet. But
no,
we are drawing to a close.
We are, and as I stated before, you know, we don't have to pray for the Spirit to move. We don't have to pray, again, for the anointing on God's Word. It is anointed. Read God's Word, people. If you don't believe what I'm saying, read God's Word. Let the Holy Spirit illuminate it in your life. Mm-hmm. And let Him move in your life. So you may have to move yourself. You may have to physically move yourself to your knees, to the side of the road, to wherever.
Mm-hmm.
Move yourself to pray, Lord Jesus Christ, come into my life. Fill me with your Spirit. Maybe you're that Christian thinking, oh, I haven't experienced God. I just go along and hoping maybe, you know, hope maybe. I'm just going along here wandering around. No, God has a plan and ability for you. He has the power for you to do it, and it's in His Word. He has a road map, if you will, with instructions in it right here.
Mm-hmm.
Allow that. Allow the Spirit to move you. He is moving, folks. Receive Him today. I know that somebody out there is this is meant for them.
Mm-hmm.
It's meant for them. And there's more somebodies than not.
Yes, the sacrifice has been made already. Jesus has died on the cross. The sacrifice has already been made for you. The covenant has been cut for you through Jesus Christ. He has already taken His time in the grave, to which He will never return again, and He has already arisen from the grave. He has already defeated death. He has already defeated sin. He has already afforded forgiveness and made a place for you. Jesus Christ has already shown Himself alive and has already ascended. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. He is reigning and ruling on the throne today. Jesus is calling for you to be gathered to Himself, to be a part of the body of Christ. He is calling to you, if you are a believer, to join with Him in what He is doing, and not merely be satisfied with sitting and believing, but rather to expand and to go.
I want to affirm those already's, but there's one impending. we don't know the time nor the hour, and you can realize that from the scriptures mm-hmm. that we've read today, even Acts 1. We don't know. His return is impending. Folks, you don't know how much time you have. Take this time that you're given because you have it right now and claim Him as Lord and Savior. Open your heart and your mind and your life to the Holy Spirit's work today. Christian, there is no better day than today. Become one filled by the Spirit, powered by the Spirit, driven by the Spirit today. And He will take you to Judea, Jerusalem, Judea, and the othermost parts of the earth, if that's what needs to happen, to proclaim the name of Jesus.
Bow the knee to Jesus, both for prayer and simply to surrender your life. Bow the knee to Jesus. Declare Him Lord of all. Declare that He is the King of Kings and that you will abide by what He says, that you will obey Him. We're not saying that you're going to have perfect obedience, but rather that you recognize that Jesus is your Lord, that because of all that He has done, He shows Himself worthy of your allegiance. Give yourself to Him today. Call out to Him. He's only ever, always, as far as the mention of His name. Call Amen. Out to Him. This is Well Placed Faith. Crucified, dead.